Good morning to you. Great to be back. Not that long ago, I was here 2 weeks ago, I think, and I bring you greetings from Lafayette Church and also some news. We had a congregational meeting last night to try to elect an associate pastor, and the Lord led us through that successfully, and we did come to a conclusion, and we elected Keith Evans. And it was a strong call, first ballot. I think 91% of the votes went for Keith. And so we're very, very encouraged. It was a great evening and a lot of rejoicing. And so we're praying for Keith and would invite you, if you would, to join us in praying that God would lead Keith. I know he's candidating other places as well. He's due to graduate from the seminary in May. I don't know if you've met Keith Evans or not, but a fine young man. And we'd be encouraged if the Lord would lead him to accept the call and to come labor with us here in the Lafayette area. Well, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 13. I think when I was here a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at verses 15 and 16. I hope you don't mind if I back up now. We're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter and want us to look at the first few verses of this chapter. I think you know that in the New Testament, as you read through the different epistles and letters, I'm not persuaded that Paul is the author of Hebrews. I know that's a controversial thing. He may or may not have been, but whether he was or not, certainly you look at the letters and there's a pretty steady pattern of laying out theology and the doctrinal truths and then moving to application. You see that letter after letter. Letter to Hebrews, no matter who wrote it, it's no different than that. A lot of teaching here. There's a context for application. There's always some kind of a context for application. There were reasons that Peter and Paul and these different men wrote to the churches and to individuals. And almost in every case, if you try and find the reason, you're going to find there was a question, there was a problem, there was a threat to the church in some way. And that's what prompted the writing of the letter. And in the study that we've been looking at, Lafayette and Hebrews, as we've come to these last couple of chapters and last few verses, we're finding lots of application. There was pressure being put upon the church of the Hebrews to convert back to Judaism. That was really, if you want, what was the reason to write the letter? This was the reason. These Jews had started off very strong in their faith, but now as the pressure was being intensified upon them and the price of walking with Christ was increasing, a lot of that early zeal, a lot of that early joy that they had, the edge was off, you know. They just were kind of in a valley and they were just really struggling. So the theme of the letter is consider Jesus. He lays that out over and over. Consider Jesus. Because his I don't want to say his theory, because it's truth, but the premise he's operating from is if you look at Jesus, if you look at his person and his work, you're going to find the solution to your practical problems. And I think that's a pretty good lesson for us. Whatever you might be struggling with, look at Jesus, start there. Consider the person and the work of Christ and see where that takes you, because it'll bring you great help. So like a lot of other New Testament letters, what we find here at the end of the letter, and I'm kind of bringing you into our study of that, just a lot of applications about this whole thing of considering Jesus as the high priest and all that the earlier chapters lay out. Really, the practical stuff starts in chapter 12, and it goes through the end of the letter. And I think the idea here is that if you're going to survive in the Christian life, if you're going to run the race with endurance, which is how chapter 12 starts, here's some things that you better make a high priority. Here's some things that you better make sure you do. And we looked a couple of weeks ago at praise. You know, praise is one of those things. You better be involved praising God or you're going to be in trouble. Well, today we're going to talk about the subject of love. Same idea. If you don't know how to love the way God wants you to love, you're going to have trouble finishing the race that God has started you on. And the church is to be the place, it's to be the incubator, if you will, of affectionate love. Love is not an option for Christians. It's not an option for the Emmanuel Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's not something you can decide, well, I'm going to love people or I'm not going to love people. I think the words that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 are very startling. He said a Christian can do a lot of amazing things. You can prophesy. You can sacrificially give. You can display mighty acts of faith, great expressions of knowledge. You can unravel deep mysteries in life. But he says, if you don't have love, it really doesn't make a lot of difference. It's really not worth anything. It has no value to the world, and it has no profit for you personally. And what follows in Paul's letter is a great chapter, not on duty bound love, but on I think what we do sometimes, I love you, but I don't like you. You know, that's not what is prescribed for the church. And if I had to summarize what we're going to look at today, it's that very subject. We're not talking about I love you, but I don't like you kind of love, but a considerate, desire-driven, compassionate, affectionate love. So with that, let me read to you from Hebrews 13. Our focus will be the first three verses. I'm going to read a little bit more than that. Let's listen to God's Word. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now let's pray. So Lord, we would ask that you would lead us in our study of the word this morning. Thank you that we can be here to worship you, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to study your word. We pray that you would use these means to pour out grace upon us. So open our eyes now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. There are three focal points for love that we're going to look at in this text today. A love for the brethren, a love for the stranger, and a love for the hurting. And we'll start with a love for the brethren. Look at verse 1. Let the love of the brethren continue. This verse really speaks to two significant issues in the church: the sincerity of love and the continuity of love. And I want to say just a word about each of these. We talk about sincerity of love. What does that mean? What am I talking about? Well, most of the time the New Testament talks about love, there's that common word. Most of you, if you've studied love, you know the word agape, right? You know agape love. That's the word that's used over and over and over and over again in the Bible to talk about love. It's that perfect love. It's what we call an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has for us. It's not the kind of love that you have to earn. It's the kind of love that's freely given. So the word speaks of that kind of love. We're to love our neighbor no matter who he is, with an agape kind of love. It's so extreme that we're to love our enemy. Agape love. We love our enemy. He doesn't deserve it, but he gets our love anyway. We give him a cup of cold water instead of the retaliation that is in our mind. What we'd like to do, we don't do it. Only the grace of God can help us love when we don't want to love. And certainly, that kind of love is to form the foundation of our relationships with everybody, with all the people that we know and have contact with. Within the church, within the body of Christ, love is the perfect bond of unity. In other words, love is the thing that's going to hold you together. It's the thing that's going to bind the church when there's a lot of turmoil in the world. Love gives us strength. Three strands is not easily broken. Love is the thing that communicates in a secular world. So the world looks at us, and when our words don't seem to penetrate, we can preach the gospel, we can tell them what they need, and they don't seem to hear. God says that the love that we have for one another is another level, another form of communication that they may hear. They will see our love for one another, and it'll talk sometimes when words don't talk. So knowing all of those things about agape love and general kind of love, it's interesting now, we come to Hebrews 13:1, and the word used is not agape love. It doesn't talk about this kind of unconditional love. The word is Philadelphia. I mean, the city of brotherly love. That's the word here, Philadelphos. So it's a word that picks up on this word, phileo love, another different kind of love. It's a warm, friendly, affectionate, brotherly kind of love. That's the love that he draws our attention to here. That's why I said at the beginning, this is a desire-driven love, not a duty-driven kind of love. Romans 12:10 uses the same word, but it adds an emphasis. It says that we are to be devoted to one another with a brotherly love. Or one translation says, love one another with a family affection in brotherly love. So it's a double emphasis on the need for us to have relational genuineness with one another. I want to say it to you this way. We are not supposed to just do certain things or behave in certain ways toward one another. But what God really desires for you is that you would develop a warmth and an affection for one another. And I think in the Christian community, this part of love often gets pushed to the back. It often gets set aside. Well, I just have to do my duty. Because love is a commitment, and I will do what I'm supposed to do. But what we read here, what we find here, is that we can behave civilly toward one another, even behave in maybe a kind way, certain kind ways toward one another, but not really meet the biblical requirement, not really be loving each other the way we ought to be. And God cares about our affection for one another. Isn't it interesting that warning back in 1 Corinthians 13:3? It says, if I give all my possessions to the poor, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I want you to think about that for a minute. If you gave all of your possessions to the poor, wouldn't you use that as evidence that you love the poor? Well, of course I love the poor. I gave them everything. Look here, I love them. Look what I've done. And what does Paul say? You can give everything that you have to the poor and not have love for them. That doesn't mean you love them. It means you've done something for them, a good act, a kind act, a beneficial act, a sacrificial act, but you can do all that without love. So there's a sincerity of love that Hebrews 13:1 is talking about. God wants you to, he wants you to really care about each other, not just tolerate each other, not just even do for things for each other in a grudging kind of way. Have you ever gotten that email? Well, we need meals for so-and-so. Oh, brother. Okay, I'll do a meal. You know, and you do your duty. I need help moving a piano. I hope it's not an upright piano, you know. And we do stuff, you know. I mean, we're willing. And so is there love there? Well, who can judge the heart? But God can judge the heart. And what God is saying is, he doesn't want you to just do duties to each other. He wants you to love each other. He wants you to care about each other. He wants you to cultivate an affection and a warmth and a concern for each other. Now, I wonder, how do you think, as the Emmanuel RP Church, you do with that? How are you engaged in that level of loving one another? I'll tell you this, when it's present, anybody who walks into these doors, anybody that comes into your presence will instantly notice it. Instantly notice it. They may not be able to articulate it. But the genuineness of a family love and affection, it's one of the easiest things to detect, and it's one of the most attractive things to people. And you'll hear it over and over again. Well, I went to that church, but I just didn't feel any warmth. I didn't connect with people. Nobody talked to me. Nobody seemed to show any concern for me. So how do you do in cultivating the sincerity of your love for others. That's this first part of love. It's sincerity. So I hope you're catching the idea here. Something that's flowing out of the deepest part of your being. But there's more here. There's also this idea of continuity. Because it says in this first verse, the heart of the exhortation to the Christians is to let the love of the brethren what? Let it continue, he says. It needs to continue. Because the hard part about love is not just its sincerity, but it's continuity. It's hard to keep it going. It's not easy to keep on loving, to keep on feeling the feeling, to keep on doing the things that we ought to do and connecting with people the way we should. And you get a little sense of this struggle in other places. Paul wrote to the Philippians 1:9. After mentioning his love for them, he says, I long for you with all the affection of Christ. So you get this idea of the emotion, the heart love. I have this affection for you. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. To the Thessalonians, he said this, now to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Here's a church they're successful in love. He's commending them for their love, but he's worried about it. He said, listen, you gotta keep pushing. You have to excel in this more and more and more. Why is that? Why is love constantly attacked? Why is it constantly threatened? Well, you just think about it for a minute. Number one, we keep sinning against each other. We fail each other on a fairly regular basis, don't we? We let each other down. We offend each other. We say things that we shouldn't say to each other. And sin breaks the bonds of fellowship. Sin is an affront to love. When we talk about somebody behind their back, when we treat someone with unkindness, when we simply ignore someone, withhold affection from them, when we bite and devour and consume one another, rather than love one another, rather than being gentle with one another and having compassion and a tender-heartedness for one another, then love is attacked. And so this is a threat. And it's so hard to seek forgiveness, so hard to humble ourselves, to say, you know, the way I've treated you, it's really wrong. I know I've hurt you. God's opened my eyes to that. Would you forgive me? I care about you. I care about our relationship. I'm sorry, forgive me for that sin. Secondly, it's attacked because we don't like to grant that forgiveness. We don't like to forgive each other. We like to think that we do, but in the flesh, what we really like is we like revenge. We want that person to pay a little bit. And depending on how great the offense is, that little bit may be a lot. We want them to pay over a little bit of time. We want them to feel the pain that we've felt. So it's hard to forgive. We'd rather nurse a grudge. You ever thought about that phrase, nursing a grudge? Yeah, we nurse babies. We also nurse grudges. We love to hold our grudges, you know, up to our breast, keep them close to our chest. You know, we love to coddle our offenses. And we think about them and we coo over them and we look at them and, you know, we protect them and we don't want our grudges to go away. We love our grudges, so we nurse a grudge. We'd rather make someone pay for hurting us. And so it breaks the bonds of this love, and it's a threat to love. We have to forgive one another just as Christ has forgiven us. And part of that is bearing the pain that they inflicted upon us, saying, I'm willing to bear that. As Christ bore my sin, I will bear that pain. Thirdly, love is threatened because love demands sacrifice. There is an aspect of love that's just hard work. It's not just emotions. It's not just feeling certain things. Of course, we know that we don't reduce love to our emotions. We love when we feel like it. We certainly don't want to go there. Agape love does remain the foundation of our relationships. And so it's hard work to keep loving people. We have to consider others as more important than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I don't really like to do that. I'd rather consider myself more important. That's what's easy for me. We have to give to others. We have to die to ourselves. And frankly, we just get a little bit tired of it from time to time. Haven't I given enough? Hard to keep going. So Paul wrote to the Galatians in the context of speaking very practically about how to love. He said, don't lose heart in doing good, because good fruit will come if we do not grow weary. If you lose heart in doing good, then you're not loving. You see, you can't just turn the switch off and turn it back on. So I'm a loving person, but occasionally I'm going to, you know, I need a break today. I'll shut it off. That's not the call of a believer. Then you become a clanging cymbal. God wants you to have a warm, affectionate love for the church and for the people in the church. You will be able to persevere through troubles and overcome your temptations and confess your sins to one another and to forgive each other and to run the race with endurance if you have an affectionate love for others, for those here with you. Those that you are committed in covenant community to. You will not be alone if you love like that. Together you'll lift up one another if you love each other. So let the love of the brethren continue. That's what the writer here is driving us towards. So that's the first focal point. All right, let's move on. Number two, we're to have a love for the stranger. Look at verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So we said verse 1 is Philadelphia, phileo love, adelphos, brother. But here, verse 2 slightly changes the word to philoxenos. Same first word, phileo, but then xenos, which is stranger. So you have, it's a compound word, love for the stranger, but the word gets translated hospitality to strangers. So the hospitality to strangers, or whatever your translation says, one word in the Greek. You might be surprised to find something like hospitality on the list of something that you better be involved in if you're going to keep running the race. It's a little bit like praise. You know, why would we put that on the list? Same thing here. Why would you, you know, is hospitality that critical that I might wipe out, that I might wash out in the Christian life if I don't show hospitality to strangers? Well, here it is. He's bringing it to our attention. But again, consider the heart of hospitality. We're commanded to show warmth and give comfort and exercise compassion and friendliness for anyone that God brings into our path. Jesus dealt with a lawyer one day. Remember that time? He wanted to justify himself. And Jesus told him he needed to love God with all his heart, and he needed to love his neighbor and himself. And what did he ask? Who's my neighbor? Who are you talking about? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable then of the Good Samaritan. You know, the stranger that the Samaritan comes upon, and he binds his wounds, and he cares for the man. He shows him compassion and mercy and love, and he sacrifices and he gives to this man that he didn't even know. And Jesus told the parable not so the man could justify himself, but ultimately so that he could see the love and the mercy of God in Christ. Because this is exactly what God has done for us. He has shown us hospitality. We were strangers. Go back and look at Ephesians 2. We were strangers to the covenant. Strangers to God. We were godly. We didn't have a relationship with Him. We didn't know Him. We were at enmity with Him. But what did He do? He loved us. He adopted us into His family. Hospitality on one level can be shown by anyone by opening their home, meeting the needs of a stranger. But don't limit it to that. If you think about hospitality to strangers as simply, well, having somebody over for dinner that visited church, it's a much bigger idea than that. We're to show hospitality for other people, for all kinds of people. If hospitality is absent in the church, it says something about our view of the gospel. Because ultimately this is connected to how God has loved us in Christ. The whole idea is that we don't just love our friends. We don't just draw near to those that we're comfortable with. Not just people here that are in the church. Not just those who share our political or our hobby interests or those kinds of things. But we're to love people of all kinds. Strangers represent that in the fullest sense of the word. And why is that? Well, because a stranger, you love a stranger not based on what you know about them, because you don't know anything about a stranger. That's what a stranger is. They're strange to you. You don't know what they're like. But you love them anyway. Why? Because they're people. Because they're created in the image of God. Because God loved us. And so we're driven to love them, not based on what we know and see in them. And in a curious kind of way, the writer entices us to hospitality by reminding us that sometimes people have actually entertained angels without knowing it. What a strange thing to throw in here. What is that? You know, and if you ever entertained an angel, what's this reference? It most likely is simply drawing our mind back to Abraham. Abraham is the one that we can think of in the scriptures who entertained angels. He didn't know it. He was sitting there under the oak tree in Mamre, and three strangers walk up. And boy, you just see this eagerness. Abraham's up on his feet. He runs to greet them. Come. And he makes a meal for them, and he enjoys their company, and doesn't know until later that it's two angels from heaven and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think the point here is you never know what may come when you love people. You may never know what will happen when you love a stranger. Surprises will surely await you. This verse warns us to be hospitable. It warns us to be hospitable. It's not optional. No excuses about this is not my gift. We're not talking about giftedness here. We're talking about loving people here. And you have no excuse to not love people, to not welcome the stranger. Wherever you meet the stranger, whether it's in the grocery store, whether it's a person that you run into at your work, whether it's someone downtown, you meet strangers every day. Do you love people? That's the idea. Number three, we're to love the hurting. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. The prisoners and the ill-treated represent for us the hidden, forgotten, hurting people that are around us. Hidden, forgotten, hurting people. Prisoners are easily forgotten because they're out of sight. They can't come to you. They can't take any initiative. They're completely dependent upon you reaching out to them. The immediate application for the Hebrews was the fact that there were Christians who had been arrested and imprisoned because of their faith. And in those days, if you were in prison, if someone from the outside didn't come and take care of you, you would simply not be taken care of. You might die, you might freeze to death, you might starve, but you wouldn't be taken care of. And according to Hebrews 10, the church had been faithful in this area. They had been learning how to do that. But how easy it is to forget those who are suffering. I love the jail ministry that some of you in this congregation are involved in that. People in Lafayette are involved in that. It's a wonderful kind of ministry because it fits into this kind of thing. It's not exactly like that. It's not exactly the same scenario as addressed here, but the principle is the same. You see, the people of God are the ones that have the grace and the perspective and the ability to love people in Christ who are suffering for any reason. And again, we're commanded to love them with sincerity. Remember the prisoners as though you were there with them. Help the ill-treated, he said. Why? Because you have a body. What does that mean? Help the ill-treated because you have a body. What was that? It just simply means you know what it's like to suffer. Your body, you've suffered in the body in some fashion, some way. Everyone suffers physically in some way. If you've ever been sick, then you've suffered physically. You have a body. So you know what it's like to be one who suffers. We can do this because in our suffering as Christians, we have experienced the love and the affection of God toward us. Certainly that's true on a spiritual level. We've been in bondage, suffering because of our sin. We've tasted the mercy of God. We've tasted His compassion. So I want to encourage you to love the hidden hurting around you. Love the unborn. Love the poor. Love the lonely. Love the downcast and the persecuted and the unloved. Some of you know how to do this better than others. You can all learn it. Some of you actually have learned to look around for people that are hurting. And I want to say this is something you can learn to do. Look for a person. Start here on a Sunday morning who's just seems sad. I mean, just look at their face. Try and think. How do they look? Are they alone? Have they pulled aside? Are they not engaged with others? Look for those who seem to be lonely. Look for a tear that is shed during the singing of a psalm or the reading or preaching of the word. Listen to their voice, the tone of their voice, the words that they're speaking. Try and see in their heart. Are they hurting? What's there? See, the hurting person is not only the one who's in jail. He may be the person sitting in front of you this morning. Maybe a hurting person right next to you right now. And if that's true, it'd be a shame if you didn't even know that. If you didn't notice it. If you weren't willing to scoot over next to them and say, how are you doing? You seem a little down today. Everything okay? Maybe the answer is, yeah, everything's fine. All right, move on. But we look. We care. We reach out to one another. The church is stronger and more stable. You become more mature in your faith when you love hurting people. It's an indication that we understand what Jesus has done for us. That kind of love flows from our union with Christ. Of course, all this is it's about us. It's instructions to us. But why do we know this? We know it because we've experienced love, real love, this kind of affectionate love. See, Jesus didn't simply love us out of some sense of duty. God didn't have to love the whole world and give His only begotten Son. He did it because He wanted to do it. And part of His work in saving us and our salvation is to adopt us as His children. Not simply to rescue us out of hell, but to bring us into His family. He loves you in that kind of way. That's how we're to love one another. It's how we're to love the stranger. It's how we're to love those that are hurting. God wants you to be an affectionate people. I would just encourage you to excel in this. I don't think it's absent in this church. I think it's present here. But excel still more. Don't be satisfied. Don't think that you don't have more to learn on this. Don't think that you're not tempted to kind of cluster to those that you like the most. Just think about what do you do after worship is over? Who do you stand around and talk to? The same people week after week after week? Or do you go around looking for who needs some fellowship today? Who needs some love today? Let me reach out. Let me love the stranger. Let me love the hurting. May God grant us that kind of sincere and continuing love. It can only come by His grace. Let's pray. Lord, pretty serious warnings in Your Word about doing what may seem to be really important things and doing them without love. And You saying, Lord, You don't even think it's worth anything. Lord, would You teach us to be an affectionate, loving people? Would You teach us because of Your love and affection for us? Would You cause us to be a channel for that love to go to others that You bring into contact with us each and every day? Thank You, Lord, that You have loved us in Jesus. Thank You that You've brought us into Your family. Teach us now to love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 25a. There's the warmth of the child of God lifting up our soul to Him. And as you sing the psalm, you see why. Because God so loved us. And God has been so warm and affectionate.